Well, good morning. This is Brother Van Wyndham from over at West Macomb Baptist Church. So glad to be with you again this morning. I hope all of you had a good week. I tell you, the little fall came into being then, and I was hoping we'd get some more rain, but it's good to be able to come and share the word with you this morning. So we hope all of you are doing okay. Some of you may be sick and not able to get out to your church this morning. We're going to pray for your healing. Some may be shut-ins and not able to go. And so, Lord, we just ask, Lord, to just comfort you and strengthen you in every way. And some may be driving this morning and going somewhere and listen to us on the car radio. So we're so glad to have all of you listening today. As we come this morning, as I told you last week, now if you didn't listen in last week, then you only got half of this sermon, but this half will be great, I can assure you. It can meet your needs or whatever need that you have this day. Because what we're thinking about is the God of that can't happen. In other words, the God of miracles. What is a miracle? It's something that happens that we look at that we say, there's no way possible, humanly possible, that could happen. There's nothing that a human could do. There's no physical way that could have happened. And yet, it happens. And you know, that's the way our God is, isn't it? He is that God of, well, that can't happen. And anytime you hear somebody say, well, that can't happen, we see that our God proves that it can happen because he is that God of it cannot happen. We're going to read from Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 24 through verse 27. As we think about that this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into our scripture. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for opportunity to come and share this word over the radio station once again. We thank you for those who listen, Lord, those who listen every week, Lord, that we can provide something for them that are shut in, Lord. We pray for their comfort, their strength. And then, Lord, we pray for those that this may be the first time that they've listened in. Maybe they're just traveling, or maybe they're just sick at home and can't get to their local church. Then, Lord, we thank you for them and that would take the time to listen to your word this morning. So we pray your blessings upon it. We know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can travel. No, there's nothing that can separate us from him and you, Lord, because of his presence with us, no matter where we at. So just fill us, Lord, this morning with that Holy Spirit. Speak through me the words that we need to hear. Forgive me of my sins. Remove anything that will hinder this service in any way. Bind Satan. Help us to lift Jesus up always, that he can draw all people unto him, as we give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. We do pray. Amen. All right, this morning we read in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, it says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking up unto them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." With God, all things are possible. Yes, he is that God of that can happen. He is that God that can do anything above and all that. He can do it all. And we know without a doubt that there is nothing that he can not do. Now, as I told you, this is kind of part two of this message. We looked at last week in the Old Testament, the miracles that he did in the Old Testament, the things that were said that this can't happen, we see that God did those things. We looked at things like the creation, the flood. We looked at things like the birth of Isaac. You know, we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked at the Red Sea. All these things that men said, this cannot happen. Guess what? God did it, didn't he? God did those things because, see, he can do those things. There is nothing that God cannot do. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God of, well, that just can't happen. And so this morning, as we continue that, we looked at the Old Testament last week. So this week, we want to look at the New Testament, the things in the New Testament that we know that people said that can't happen, but God can do those things. So it's going to be a little different. You know, if you were to look, and I hope you have a good study Bible, and I look in my good study Bible and my concordance, and I can look up miracles, and it divides them up, miracles in the Old Testament, miracles in the New Testament, miracles that were done by Jesus, miracles that was done by Elijah or Elisha, miracles that were done by Peter or Paul, and these other things all through it. And when you look up those things, if it's like my concordance, you know, it's better than a page of them. I mean, it's hundreds of them. Different things where God proves that he is the God that, what? He can do anything. There's nothing impossible. He is the God that when people say that can happen, then God proves it. Well, in this story in which we're reading, we know Jesus has just got through talking to the one that what we call the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, you know, what could he do that he might inherit eternal life, that he could have eternal life? And then Jesus tells him, he says, well, you need to keep the commandments. And he asked him, he said, well, which commandments are you talking about? And so Jesus began to share with him about the Ten Commandments. And what did he say? Oh, I've done that. I've been keeping those commandments since I was a youth, since I was just a kid. I've been keeping those commandments. And so what did Jesus tell him? He said, well, one thing you lack, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And when Jesus told him that, what the Bible talks about how that he went away, didn't it? He went away sorrowful, is what one account said. He went away. Because why? Because he had great possessions. Because he owned too much. He had too many things. He had too much money. And he couldn't give up those things. He couldn't put God before those things. And then Jesus makes the statement, how hardly it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when he said that, the disciples get astonished at it. You know, they said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And Jesus said, well, it's just hard. It's hard for a man that trusts in his riches. It's not that you have riches, that you trust in your riches. See, it's nothing wrong with having riches if you trust not in them, but in God. And if you use those assets and the things that God has given you for his honor, for his glory, if you seek first his kingdom, then he tells you all this other things will be added unto you. But if they trust in their riches and not in God, he says, then it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on down and the disciple says, well, man, that's just impossible. You know, who can be saved? Who in the world could be saved if it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved? And so Jesus tells them, yep, with man, that's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. You know, I've heard a lot of different preachers preach on that verse, and I heard a lot of preachers, you know, try to say that, well, you know, it was a gate in the wall that was called the needle of the eye gate, and the only way that a camel could get through was he had to get on his knees and crawl through, and that's the only way a rich man, he's got to humble himself, you know. But, you know, I don't believe that at all. I believe Jesus meant literally what he said. Because why? Because it's possible for a man to get a camel to get down and get through a small gate to get on his knees and crawl through. But it's not possible for a man to put a camel through the eye of a needle. You know, my old eyes are so bad, I have a hard time threading my needle now. You know, I have to get me one of those little things to help you thread your needle. My arms are not long enough. But when it comes to this verse, he's talking about that God is the God of the impossible. With man, it is impossible to put a camel through the eye of a needle. But with God, if God sees fit, if there's a reason, there's a purpose to carry out his plan, God can put a camel through the eye of a needle. There's nothing impossible with him. And so he says to the disciples, anybody can be saved. I can save anybody. There's nothing impossible that I cannot do. So I want us to look in the New Testament. We've looked at those Old Testament, as I shared with you just a few minutes ago. All the things that people said that can't happen, that God did. Then we're going to see in the New Testament, there are five things that I want us to look at that I believe that God did, that Jesus did, that we see and understand that that can't happen, but with Jesus, it happened. With God, it happened. The first we're going to see is the virgin birth. The second we'll look at is changing that water to wine. The third thing, we'll look at the forgiveness of sin. We'll look at number four, the love for all. And then number five, the resurrection of the dead. So let's think about those five things this morning as we look at the God of that can't happen. Well, the first is that of the virgin birth. Now, in last week's sermon, when we looked at that can't happen, we talked about creation. And we talked about if we don't get creation right, then the whole rest of the Bible don't mean anything. If you don't believe that in the beginning, God, it all started with God, and God created all things, if you don't believe that, then you got the wrong God. Our God is the God that reached out there and took nothing and made something of it. And we're not going to re-preach that sermon. So if you don't get that right, then you miss the whole thing. Well, it's the same way in the New Testament. If you don't get the virgin birth right, then all of it doesn't mean anything. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, if you don't think that he did not have an earthly father, then you have it all wrong. We find in Luke chapter 1, there in verses 30 through on 35 or so, we see that the angel's having his conversation with Mary and telling Mary what's going to happen. And then Mary, and he tells Mary how that he's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And she asked him in verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So in other words, what she was saying is, that's not possible. You know, that can't happen. It's not going to happen because I'm a virgin. I've never had relationships with a man, and so I know I'm not going to get pregnant. There's no way I'm going to get pregnant because I have not had a relationship with a man. And so she says, so how's that going to happen? How will that happen? And we know how that the angel explains it to her, that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that God would form this baby in her. Now listen, have you ever thought about that God, when we think about God and we think about him in creation, like I said, if you don't get the creation right, then all the rest of it don't matter. Do you think a God that took from nothing and made this whole earth and put everything in order, from the smallest little creature in the depths of the ocean to the stars that are in the heavens to your body and my body, do you think that he created all that he can't make a woman get pregnant? You know, we looked at the birth of Isaac and we talked about that last week. And I said, you know, God is in control of the birth canal. We're trying to control it now. We're killing all these unborn babies through abortion. It's a terrible thing. We ain't going to get back on that. But you know, brothers and sisters, we got to understand the virgin birth. If you do not believe that Jesus is born of a virgin, then you have the wrong Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and the only thing that makes him the Savior of the world is that he was born of a virgin. He was holy man. He was. He felt pain. He got hungry. He had emotion. But he was also completely divine in that he is the Son of God. And if we don't believe in the virgin birth, then we miss it all the whole point. That can happen. It can happen with man. And matter of fact, she asked him, you know, how can this do? And then in verse 37, what does the angel tell her? He says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Did you hear that? Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, we talked about last week there in Genesis chapter 18, there verse 17, where he talked about how that with Isaac being born, Genesis 18, 14. And so the angel, what did he tell Abraham? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When Abraham said, hey, I'm old. I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90 years old. And he laughed about it. And the angel said, wait a minute. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Here we see Mary says, how's this going to happen? That can't happen because I don't know a man. And the angel says, with God, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too impossible. There's nothing he can do. Is that the God that you serve? That's the God that I serve. I hope that's the God that is your Lord and Savior, a God that can do all things. Well, then let's look at the second thing. The second thing is changing the water into wine. Now, this is in John chapter 2, and we know the story there, beginning in verse 1. We know that Jesus has shown up at this wedding feast. Now, I don't know if it was kin folks or what, but it must have been some kind of friend relationship for them to be there. His mother was there. And we see that they begin to panic because they ran out of wine. They ran out of wine. Well, we see that Mary comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, hey, they ran out of wine. Can you do something? They ran out of wine. And what does Jesus tell her? He says, woman, what do you want me to do? You know, what do you want me to do? My hour's not yet come. What do you want me to do? And then she just walks off. That's all she said. And what happened? She looked at the servants and she said, whatever he tells you to do, y'all do. And what did the servants, what did he tell them to do? He said, get the pots, fill them up with water. And what happened? He changed the water into wine. Now, what was so significant about this? This was the first miracle that Jesus did. And when he changed the water into wine, it wasn't some kind of thinking that it was some kind of watered down. He didn't say, well, go get what little wine you have and let's put half water and half wine. Let's water it down and let's do this. Matter of fact, if you keep reading the story there in John chapter 2, is that the person over the wedding feast, what does he say? And all the people, they say, hey, what's up with this? You've saved the best wine to last. Usually they give you the best wine, and then after you drank so much of it, then they start bringing you the lesser wine. But you've saved the best wine. So see, what this says is that Jesus has power over the water, over anything, over nature, over creation. There's nothing too hard for him. We saw where the Red Sea stood up on a wall last week in the Old Testament. We see that Jesus has that power time and time and time again. But this was his first miracle that he did that showed that, hey, this is the Son of God. This is the first miracle that he performed that would prove to people that, hey, he is the Son of God. And it was really before he wanted to, but he did it and he changed it. And I want you to notice something about that being the best wine. When Jesus does something, when God does something, he does the best. He doesn't just halfway do it. I mean, when he made the water into wine, he made it into the best wine it could be. The best wine anybody ever tasted. It was the best that it could be, because that's the way God is. There's nothing too hard from him. It isn't that he could just give it a little wine taste or put a little berries in it, give it a little color. No, he made it the best wine that it could be. We see throughout the Bible his power that he had over the water. You remember one time he and his disciples were in the boat together, and there was a great storm that came up. And where was Jesus? He was just sleeping, wasn't he? Sleeping up there in the bow of the boat, and they got mad, and they said, man, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to get killed? Don't you care that we're fixing to die? And Jesus woke up and went, oh, you little faith. And he says to the sea, be still. And it just calmed the sea. And they thought within themselves, I love that story. It says, they said, what kind of man is this that even the sea obeys him? Listen to me. There's nothing that God can't do. People can say, that don't happen. There's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing that he proved it in his son that he is that most powerful God. You remember one time that the disciples went on before him in the ship, and how that Jesus had gone up to get away from the crowd and disperse the crowd. And at midnight, he comes walking to them, and what happens? They're afraid that it's a spirit, and they call out. And he said, hey, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. He was walking on the water. Isn't that amazing? He was walking on the water. He had control over everything. There's nothing too hard from God. And you remember the story? Peter said, hey, if you really be Christ, let me come to you. And Jesus says, come on over here, boy. And he gets out and he walks on the water and he begins to sink. And Jesus picks him up and puts him back, and they walk back to the boat. A lot of people talk bad about old Peter, but let me tell you something. Nobody else got out of that boat, did they? Because, see, Jesus, he is God incarnate, and there's nothing too hard for him. Well, let's look at the third thing. The third thing is what I call forgiveness of sin. Now, you say, wait a minute now, preacher. Now, that's not a miracle. Look, that's the greatest miracle there is, that Jesus would forgive us of our sins. You think about that just a minute, that Jesus would forgive us of our sins. We find in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 1 through 8, there's a story that said that they brought this man unto him who was paralyzed. His friends bring him there. They put him on the bed. They put him before Jesus. And when Jesus sees him and he saw their faith that they had, what did Jesus say? He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. What? Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I'm laying here, I'm lame, I'm paralyzed, I can't get up. And then you're going to tell me my sins are forgiven me? And what happened? Boy, the Pharisees, the priests, all the religious leaders of the day, they got bent out of shape, didn't they? They said, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus looks at him and he said, well, let me ask you a question. Which one's easier, to forgive, say your sins be forgiven, or to take up your bed and walk? And he looks at the man and he said, take up your bed and walk. And the man immediately got up. Now, this man was what? Paralyzed. This man had not walked And yet, Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. And they say, hey, you can't forgive sin. He said, to prove you I can, man, get up and walk. And the man got up, took his bed, and ran around. Isn't that amazing? Because, see, God is the God of that can't happen. The Pharisee said, that can't happen. You can't forgive sin, Jesus. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus said, you don't understand. I am God. And I can forgive sins. And to prove it to you, I'm going to heal this man. I'm going to make him get up and walk. You know, there's a lot of people that I run into that believe God can't forgive them. It's a sad story when I hear people try to tell me, preacher, you just don't know. I've done so much wrong. There's no way God can forgive me. And you know, when I think about that, I think about Jesus hanging on that cross. When Jesus is hanging there, these people have tortured him all night long, have beat him within an inch of his life, have now hung him upon a cruel cross, nailed him to that cross, put that crown of thorns upon his head. They have made fun of him. They have humiliated him. They have spat upon him. They have cursed him. They walk by wagging their heads, mocking him. And what happens? Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when you look at that and you hear those words of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, you think that cannot happen. How could any of us be willing to forgive somebody who had treated us? And I mean, the thing is, he had done nothing wrong. He had only done those things to help people and to heal people and to love people. And yet they crucified him. And yet he says, your sins be forgiven. Listen to me this morning. He can forgive you. There's nothing too hard that he can't do. There's nothing impossible with him. He tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that what? If we would confess our sins before him, he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? If we'll just confess them, if we'll just repent of them, he can forgive you this morning. It is possible. There's nothing too hard for him. Just as that camel can go through the eye of that needle, if that's what it takes to forgive you, he can forgive you. Well, let's look at the fourth thing. Fourth thing is that he can love us all, that he has love for everybody. We love to quote that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But so many times do we really understand the implications of that? You know, we're watching what's going on in Israel and Gaza. We're looking at what happened there with Hamas. And we've heard all those horror stories of the brutality of Hamas and how they came in and just killed people unsensibly, just with no regret or anything, just innocent babies and things that were decapitated and things like this. But do you realize that God loves them? God loves the Muslim people. God loves the Hindu. He loves the Buddhist. He loves the Baptist. He loves the Methodist. He loves the Presbyterian. He loves the black. He loves the white. He loves the brown. He loves the red. He loves no matter who we are. God so loved the world. You know, a lot of times we make it hard for God to love us, do we not? One man gets sinful, and when he does the things that he did, and we talked about the flood over in the New Testament, we talked about how that can't happen. You know, when I look at what happened with Israel, Israel was supposed to be the safest place that could be. They thought, there's no way they'll ever breach our walls and come into us, but they found out it can happen, right? It can happen. We can think we're secure in our own, but we can't be secure in our own. We are secure in one thing. God loves you. No matter what you've done, it goes along with that forgiveness of your sin. No matter who you are, what you've done, God loves you. And he will forgive you because he loves you. And he proved that love by what? Dying on that cross for you. In Romans chapter 5, before you get to that verse 8, he says this in verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, and yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But then he goes on to verse 8 and he says what? But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, did you hear what he said? He said scarcely somebody might die for a righteous person. And maybe peradventure, he said it might happen that somebody would die for a good man. But who in the world would die for a bunch of sinners like we are? But that's exactly what Christ did, isn't it? Because he loved us so much, he was willing to give his life for our sins. Now, with man, We say, man, that can't happen. People wouldn't do that. You know, you think about the worst crime that ever happened in history, and you think about the worst criminal that's on death row right now in Parchment or any of these big penitentiaries around the world. And if somebody was to ask you, how about you taking their place on death row? How about you giving your life for them? We say, that's not going to happen. I'm not dying for that sorry son of a gun. I'm not going to do that. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus did for each of us, isn't it? And we may say that can't happen, but the biggest miracle that we can see is that God would love us. How he could love us when we're so unlovable. How he can forgive us when we're so full of sin. It's all because he is the Son of God, and he proved it through all the miracles that he did and his power that he had. And it all began with that virgin birth, that he is without sin. He loves us all, that he is the Savior. He is the world, and he is that God of that can't happen. Well, let's look at the last thing. The last thing that we said is the resurrection of the dead. How many people will say the resurrection of the dead, it couldn't happen? Well, we see it did happen. It happened in the Old Testament, happens in the New Testament. We see in Luke chapter 7, the son of the widow raised from the dead. We see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, Jairus' daughter. We know the story. This is one of my favorite stories of how Jairus comes to Jesus and says, look, my daughter's sick. I need you to come to my house. Jesus is on the way to his house. And what happens? That woman just touches the hem of his garment. Jesus feels that virtue leave him, and he stops and he says, okay, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean who touched you? You're in a crowd of people. He said, but yeah, I felt that virtue leave. And then as he takes the time and tells that woman, her faith has made her whole. Then guess what? They come and they tell Jairus, hey, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died. And he tells them, he says, well, he's died. But you know, isn't it wonderful that with Jesus, he always shows up on time. It's never too late with him, is it? Never too late with him. And people would say, well, that just can't happen. He goes to Jairus' house, and what happens? He puts everybody out. He tells them, the girl's just sleeping. She's not dead. And he raises the girl from dead. In John chapter 11, we see one of the greatest stories of friendship, and that's with Jesus and his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus has died. Jesus is out of town. He was sick. They sent him word. He dies. When Jesus gets there, he's been in the tomb, what, for 4 days. And when he walks up, what does Martha say? If you had been here, where you been? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary, if you'd have been here, where you been? Our brother would not have died. And so he says to Martha, he said, well, Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in that? And she says, oh, yeah, I believe that he'll raise it, you know, at the end of time. And he says, no, do you believe he can rise from the grave right now? And she says, well, you know, I believe you're the resurrection. But she really just didn't believe it because she says, that can't happen. But guess what? Jesus says, where have you laid him? They showed him where they put him in the tomb. And he goes to the tomb, and what does he do? He said, roll away the stone. I said, man, we don't need to do that, Jesus. He's thinking by now, it's been 4 days. Jesus said, roll that stone away. And he stands out there and he calls Lazarus, and what happened? Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. You know, isn't it amazing how all that happened? Isn't that amazing what happened? But you know, that widow son, he died again sometime. We don't know. Jairus' daughter, sometimes in history, she died again. If not, she'd still be here today. You know, poor Lazarus, he died again. Matter of fact, if you keep reading in that story, we know that Jesus and Lazarus was in a home. They were eating, and the priest and the high priest and all of them, they were sitting around, the Pharisees, they were watching, and what was they doing? They was conspiring about how they could kill Lazarus. Now look, Jesus just raised him from the dead, and you want to kill him again? You want to kill him? You know, but still, Lazarus didn't live forever. They didn't kill him. But he did die later on. But guess what? There is a resurrection of the dead. And the greatest resurrection is recorded there in Matthew 28. When Jesus has been crucified, he has given up his ghost. He's put in a tomb. And guess what? The ladies go. And when they get there, they hear in verse 6, they can't find him. The angels is there. And what do the angels say? He is not here, for he is risen as he said. In other words, he told y'all he was going to come forth out of that grave. But none of you believed it. You said that can't happen. But come and see the place where he lay. He has raised from the dead. You know, all these other people that were raised from the dead were either done by Jesus or one of his followers. But we know that Jesus came forth out of that grave. God himself raised him up, brought him up out of that grave, his own power. Nobody else has been able to do that. But you know, it doesn't end there. When we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "Brethren, be not ignorant. Don't sorrow for about those that have gone to sleep. Don't sorrow as people who have no hope." Because one day, guess what's going to happen? Archangel's going to shout, trump's going to blow, and what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. And those that remain and are alive when I come again, guess what? They're going to be caught up together with me in the air if they're believers. See, brothers and sisters, the resurrection of the dead, they say it can't happen. The Sadducees said it can't happen. That's the reason Paul wrote that to the church at Thessalonica. But what it all boils down to, if we believe in Christ, you only have one or two things to look forward to. If you die before Jesus comes back, you're going to be resurrected when he comes back. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, guess what? You're going to be raptured and brought up in the air with him. Isn't it wonderful to think there is resurrection of the dead? Because our God, there's nothing too hard for him. Our God is the God of that can't happen. It's going to happen one day, brother and sister, and I believe it's going to happen soon. I believe Jesus is coming soon. Do you know the Jesus that was born of a virgin, that can turn the water into wine, walk on the water, calm the sea, the Jesus that can forgive you of your sins, the Jesus that loves all people no matter what we've done, and one day is going to rise, is going to resurrect all of us who have died and gone on and raptured us who believe in him. That's the God I choose. The God that people say, that can't happen. He's the one that can make it happen. Do you know him today? Find him today and see the impossible happen in your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we do serve the God of that can't happen. The God that can do anything. The God has power over everything. And so, Lord, we praise you for that today. And we ask you, Lord, to work a mighty work in this message this morning as it goes out over this radio station. Minister to people what they need today. Lord, do the impossible. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.